really, really good to see everybody who is here today. Beautiful day that God has given us today. I'm thankful that God gave us the assembly. I'm glad that I can be here today with you. You encourage me and you keep me strong and wanting to do the things that are right. And I'm just so glad that God in his ultimate wisdom understood that none of us lives to himself and no man dies to himself. We need each other and we need the influence that we can all have on one another. Anticipating the singing tonight, looking forward to that, being able to sing praises unto God. That's a wonderful thing for us to be able to express ourselves in that way, to offer it up from our heart to his. Our VBS is July 15th through the 19th. Begin thinking about that. We will have that meeting next Sunday night. We will be concentrating on two themes on that Saturday of the VBS: shining our lights and building our house. Both of those word pictures come from the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, Grady Huggins will be with us, and he'll preach on other things from the Sermon on the Mount throughout that week. It'll be an outstanding week. He does jam-up work. He takes it very seriously. He's very thorough and very good, so I'm excited about that. I just have to say this morning that I rejoice with all of the Champion family today. I went to see Fred last week, and Susan was there, and he had his back turned to us, and we walked in the room and said, "Hey, Brother Fred," and he shot up out of the chair, and Susan, it scared her. She was wanting to reach out and grab him because we just weren't expecting that. I was just blown away at the progress that he has made at home, and don't you know that helps him. And hopefully he can have another visit and maybe another, and if they see fit, maybe can come home. And so keep praying for Fred. I just can't tell you how happy that made me. I smiled all day long yesterday about that. If you would, take your Bibles now and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm thrilled to be beginning a series on Romans chapter 12 that we started last week on the subject of becoming living sacrifices unto God. In our first lesson, we basically raised two questions. What does God want from me anyway? What does God really, really want in all of this that is happening, and all of this that we're doing? God, what is it that you really want from me? And the answer simply is, I want you. And we raise the question, how do I give that to him? The answer to what I am to give him comes very quickly in Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And so there we have the major phrase, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so indeed, what God is saying here, what do I want from you? John 14, you don't have to turn there, but we read last week that God said that if we will love him and keep his commandments, that he will love us and the Son will love us, and said we will come to him and make our home with him. I hope we understand that God really wants to be the best of friends with you. I think about Abraham, who was called the friend of God. He would say, "I want to walk and talk with you. I want to hear you. I want to hear from you. And I want to talk to you on the pages of Scripture. I want to help you as you go through life. I want to watch you grow to become more and more and more like my Son, to take on the traits of the divine family. I want to give you fulfillment in this life, but not just in this life. I want to give you heaven for all eternity. I want to pour out my kindness on you forever. What do you want, God? I just want you." If by chance you do a little bit of outlining when you are looking at a book, I suggest to you that Romans chapter 12 is a chapter of relationships. And what we're looking here at in this first section is that God is saying, "I want a relationship with you." Now, when he gets to the second part of this chapter, he's going to be talking about our relationships to one another. But it's all about relationships, first with him and then with one another. And there's three things that we have here in just verse 1. We have a command here. God is saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's a command. It's the idea of offering myself to God. So present your bodies. Well, what's going to cause me to be willing to give all of myself? Well, he says, I beg you by the mercies of God. Think of all the grace and the mercy that I have shown to you in sending my son to die on a cross for you, to not only die for you, but he also now lives for you. That ought to motivate us to truly present our bodies as a sacrifice. I don't like the last thing. It's the reason for it. And really what he says here in verse 1 is it's logical. When you think about it, the only thing that really makes sense in view of everything that God has given to me is for me to give myself to him. It's just smart. It's smart to do that. It's logical to do that because God is going to bless our lives abundantly as we give ourselves totally to him. Last week we talked about Matthew 13 and the nature of the kingdom, where Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who has gone to a field and he finds a treasure hidden in that field. And now that he knows there's a treasure there, he keeps it hidden and he then goes and sells everything he has just so he can buy that field. The emphasis there is selling everything you have in order to get the treasure. That's the idea here. God is saying, lay it all down. Lay it all down. Give yourself totally to me, and I will give you riches beyond what you ever imagined. That's the beauty of the kingdom in a field. And so that's what we have here in verse 1. God wants me to give me his best, but he first says, I want you to give yourself totally to me. As Henderson read to us, another reason why we want to give our bodies as a living sacrifice to God is because our lives either honor God or they dishonor God. Henderson read there, you know, you who teach somebody else not to steal, do you steal? You who say don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And he really tells those Jews there, you claim to glorify me, but by the way you live, you blaspheme me. The way you're living your lives, the way you're using your bodies, if you will, dishonors me. And so these are the reasons we should give ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. What I want to do now for the rest of the lesson today is I want to key in on one more part of verse 1. He says that as we do this, as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, some versions then say at the last part of the verse, this is your spiritual act of worship. That what's happening here, and you need to understand this is worship language. I am presenting my body, if you will, upon an altar of life. I'm giving myself to God. It is a spiritual act of worship. Just like that Old Testament priest would come and bring that dead sacrifice. We don't bring a dead one. We bring a live one. We bring a body that's alive, alive unto God every single day. So what we're seeing here is that I am a priest of God. It's interesting, in the Old Testament they had priests. But they didn't have any women priests. Did you know we have women priests today? All of us are priests. And all of us offer sacrifices unto God. And what verse 1 is saying is that the thing that we're presenting to God is we are presenting our bodies. As I said last week, my eyes are given to him, my ears are given to him, my hands, my heart, my soul, my mind. Again, every part of me is given to God. You are a priest. And this is the thing I'm stressing in this lesson. Worship for us becomes a way of life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, Peter emphasizes here that we are priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, we come to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up, catch it, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you see it? We are priests who are offering up spiritual sacrifices that are to be acceptable. That's why our lives have to be lived holy. All sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be holy. And if you're going to give your body to God, it must be holy. So we are to view ourselves as a priest of God, and worship really becomes a way of life as we every day are offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. And we have the word offer, see? I'm the priest, I'm giving to God, I am offering to God. All my life is offered to God. I am fully persuaded that one of the reasons sometimes that we are not strong Christians and experiencing the powerful life that God expected us to experience is because we think worship ends when we leave this building. It does not. And there may be some who have that mindset, you know, that I went to worship and now we're done and, you know, that's it. And sometimes that's all some people do. And sometimes people don't even give him what they should give him here. Instead of standing on the promises, they're just sitting on the premises. They're not doing anything. And they're not engaged. And so we have to first of all realize that what I give here is indeed worship, but worship does not stop when I leave this building. And so I raise the question, do we think that the only sacrifices we offer to God are offered here at this building? If that's what we think, then our spiritual lives are going to be pathetic because we're just done when this day is over. A clock when we enter and punch out when we leave. You know, I'm done now. Click, click. I punch my... As if we can now take time off from that. And what I'm trying to stress here is that we don't ever take off from that. I heard Dee Bowman say one time in regard to somebody that was really giving him a lot of trouble. He said, I just wish God would give me 15 minutes off. He said, I'd take care of that fellow. But then he went on to say, God doesn't give me 15 minutes off. I'm never off the clock. I'm never in a situation where I don't have to do what pleases God. You won't get 15 minutes off. Your mind, your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions are on the altar 24/7. And I believe that with all my heart. We don't punch in and we don't punch out when it comes to worship. And then this point, God has not divided our lives into pieces where he gets a piece. And I'm afraid this is the way a lot of people view this. You know, that I work and I have to do that. And, you know, I have a social life. And so I spend time in my social life. And, you know, I need some recreation. So I hike and I go to the gym and I do those kind of things. I have recreation is a big part of my life. And I do have a spiritual aspect. And so I need to have a part for God. And maybe that's what Sunday has become to a lot of people. That's God's peace. And then when we leave that peace, we go on to the rest. And what I'm wanting to stress right here, folks, is that God is not a piece of the pie. What God teaches is that I'm the pie. I permeate your work. I permeate your social interactions. I permeate your recreation. It's all about me. You don't ever leave me. And so God has not divided our lives into pieces where he gets a piece. The vast majority of what we do in worship to God, and I believe this, the vast majority of what I do in worship to God is not done here. A lot is done here, but the vast majority of my worship to God is not done here. And so my challenge is simple. Will you today start thinking of yourself as a priest? Every moment of the day. Will you not clock out when you leave here? Will you seek every opportunity to worship and serve him with your life? I found these two pictures interesting. You see the priest kind of bending over there to do something? He's bending over to offer something to God. What's this guy down here doing? If he's a Christian helping this lady right here, he's bending down to offer something to God too. He's offering an act of service to God too. And I'm going to suggest to you that that right there is worship. And we'll see that as we move through the lesson this morning. And so view yourself every day, 24/7. I'm a priest of God offering sacrifices to God. And then let me say this. Will we all realize that we represent God everywhere we go? You know, when I talk to somebody on the phone, if I call Delta to try to see about getting airline tickets, and that representative is ugly to me, you know what I have a tendency to do? Don't mess with Delta. And I just write off the whole thing because of the way one person treated me that represented Delta. And so realize how important it is that I am a Christian. I represent God everywhere I go. And I am to be the best representation of Him that I can be. And the reason I want to stress this morning is because I really, really believe that this will radically change everything. It will change how you see yourself. It will change how you see God. It will change how you view life. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto me. It's the idea of being all in. I talked to a friend of mine this morning who's at Tennessee, and I just mentioned this. When the Tennessee football players take the field, they reach up and they touch this before they take the field. I will give my all for Tennessee today. Every time they slap that sign as they leave the locker room and hit the field. One of their players said, "We represent ourselves, we represent our families, but most importantly, we represent everyone who has ever worn or wanted to wear the orange and white." That's right. I represent God, I represent you, and I don't want to do anything that ever causes people to look lightly at God or look lightly at you. I want to live a life honorably because of what I represent. And that's the spirit that we all need to bring to this thing. Now, in the time that we have left, I want to raise this question. What are these living spiritual sacrifices that we offer? So just what are the sacrifices that we offer? And we're going to look at every dimension of our life. First of all, I want to suggest that as we do our work, there is an outward dimension to it. First of all, let's talk about your jobs. I want to suggest to you that, you know, we talk about secular work. You know, somebody here's got a secular job. Now, Jeff, now he's got a spiritual job. Baloney. That's not true. What you do when you go to work is just as spiritual as what I do. It is an act of worship given to God. And it is every bit as important, and in some ways it may be more important. I can't affect people where you are, but you can. I don't have an opportunity to walk in that place and do any preaching and teaching, but you do. And so our jobs start right there. Do you think Jesus was not worshiping God when he was in the carpentry shop? Did Jesus for 30 years say, "Boy, I sure will be glad when I don't have to waste any time anymore. I sure will be glad when I get to do some work for God." Do we really think that his only work for God was the 3 years that he was in ministry? Absolutely not. And I have always told people, I don't have a bit of trouble seeing Jesus as a carpenter finishing an oxen's yoke and then saying, "How does it look to you? Did I do my best? Are you proud? Does this show a spirit of somebody who works for you?" Because, by the way, you work for God. You don't work for your boss. You work for God. Look at Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, Colossians 3 in verse 22, it says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." That verse is teaching that when you are working, it is something that you are doing for God. So listen, quit your griping and complaining about your job. Let your light shine on your job. Let people see that whatever I do, I'm going to do it cheerfully. I'm doing this for God. I'm doing this for the Lord. It's a chance to shine before other people. As we offer that part of our lives to God, it's for Him. It's an act of worship. And then let me stress this. What you gain from working on that job is going to allow you to give to others. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28... In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, it says, "Let him who stole steal no longer,
but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. All right, so I'm going to work so that I can give to somebody who has need. Now, make sure you catch this point. What is it? How does God view it when I give to somebody who's in need? Hebrews 13, 16. Hebrews 13, 16. In Hebrews 13 and verse 16, it says, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Did you see the language? When you do good and share, it's a sacrifice to God. Go further to Philippians 4 and verse 18. When we look at the Philippians having sent to help Paul, look at the language that Paul uses for the money or the supplies that he received from them. In Philippians 4:18, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and acceptable sacrifice." Acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul says, it's like what you have sent to me has been put on an altar and it's been given to God. So what I'm wanting you to see here is that when you do something to help someone else, it's an act of worship from you, the priest. Now, how do you view that bowl of soup that you took to somebody last week? I'm thinking about a friend of mine who one day somebody was sick in the congregation and he was going to make him some soup. And so he went to the cabinet there, and what he thought was in there wasn't in there. He didn't have any ingredients in there. He said, "I'd already boiled my water on the stove. It was all hot and bubbly, but I didn't have anything to put in it." He said, "So I just put the lid on it and poured it in a jar, and I took this hot water over to my friend that was sick, my brother that was sick. And he said, 'Hey, John,' he said, 'I got something for you.' He said, 'I got some water soup.' He said, 'It won't hurt you.' He said, 'It won't help you, but it won't hurt you either.'" And he said, they just laughed about it and carried on honest truth. That man later said to him, "You will never know what that water soup did for me." They laughed, it showed care, it showed love, and it wasn't anything but just some hot water. No wonder God would call it an act of devotion unto Him. Every Sunday there's a lectern that's already in place when I get here. There's a cup of water on the Lord's Supper table. That's an act of devotion. That's an act of worship. It's a sacrifice given to God, and it took place before any of us ever got here. Worship happened in this building this morning before any of us even got here. We still belong to God. We worship Him with our work, and we will do more worship after work. But work is a big part of our sacrifice to Him, and giving to others certainly is as well. Then let me show you this. Teaching others is a sacrifice too. Go to Romans 15. In Romans 15, verse 15 and 16, Paul is talking here about him converting the Gentiles. And he says in verse 15 of Romans 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly on you in some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." He's talking about how he had converted Gentiles. And he said, "I'm giving them to you." He converts them, he gives them to God as an offering that would be acceptable to God. That's worship language. When you convert somebody, it's an act of worship. Look at another verse that proves it. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, when Paul is preaching here to the church at Corinth, he says in verse 15, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. What did he call those converts? He said they are the first fruits. They are the first fruits in Corinth. They're the first ones who obeyed the gospel. But notice he called them first fruits. Do you know what they did with the first fruits in the Old Testament? Y'all know, we've studied that. When their harvest came in, the first fruits were given to God. That's what this is. When you convert somebody, it is an act of worship. You are giving it to God. That's the language in all of this. And then when you treat brethren right, it's an act of worship. In Romans 14, beginning in verse 14. In Romans 14, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, he's talked there about treating your brother right. Treating your brother like he should be treated. Now notice verse 18. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and is approved by men. Serving, accepting. I serve God by the way I treat you. God accepts it. Again, it's worship terminology. Treating brethren right. So outwardly, at my job, giving to others, teaching others, treating brethren right, all of that is the work of a priest. Let me give you this one. In our attitudes and our character. In other words, how you live your life. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, Paul, speaking to these Christians, says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So he said here, watch your attitude, watch your character, walk as a child of light. And then verse 10, proving what is acceptable. Again, God is receiving it as a sacrifice, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Twice in Romans 12, verse 1 used the word acceptable. Verse 2 used the word acceptable. I'm offering, he is accepting. And so in my attitude and my character, the way I live my life, we've already seen from the reading that Henderson did that unrighteous lives blaspheme God. Holy lives honor God. Somebody once said, it is good to be a Christian and know it. It's better to be a Christian and show it. And so in my attitude and my character, worship to God. And then this, there is obviously an upward dimension. Praises and confession. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, when you sing with your mouth, what are you doing? When you pray with your mouth, what are you doing? When you praise God verbally, what are you doing? Well, Hebrews 13 verse 15 said it this way. Hebrews 13, 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. You know what we're going to do tonight? We've always known it. When I use my voice to sing, I'm worshiping. Anytime you use your lips to praise God or to teach about God or to further the cause of God, it is a sacrifice unto God. Let me ask you this question. You know Acts 16, 25. What were Paul and Silas doing in the prison? They were singing praises to God. Is that worship? Were they at the church building? Were they through worshiping? No. No. They're in that prison and they're proud to be his disciples and they're proud to suffer shame for his name and they are singing praises to God. That's worship. No matter where you are. We used to have a thing over our sink, and it said, thank God for dirty dishes. They have a tale to tell. While other folks go hungry, we're faring mighty well. For by this, with home and health and happiness, why should we want to fuss? For by this stack of evidence, God is mighty good to us. That's somebody worshiping at the sink. That's somebody praising God at the sink for blessing them with dirty dishes because of what dirty dishes say. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And I want to impress this. Please get this. Even your death can be your final sacrifice on this earth to God. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Paul is in prison. He's realizing he might die. But he says this about it, verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Let me give you the picture right here. Imagine this is an altar. The Philippian brethren have already given to him. He sees that on the altar. But he now says, I may be poured out as a drink offering on top of that. In the Old Testament, there would be an offering on the altar, but sometimes they would pour out a drink offering on top. And what Paul is saying is, you have given your offering to God, and it may be that my death is about to happen, and I'm going to be poured out. That's worship terminology. And if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Even your death can be your final act of devotion unto God. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he knew he was getting close to death, he referred to it again. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Listen to how he says it. 2 Timothy 4, 6. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That's worship language, people. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He sees his possible death as an act of worship unto God. When I was in Brundage, Alabama, there was a lady that I came to love very much there. Her name was Miss Laurette. Sometime later, after I was gone, Miss Laurette came down with a terrible cancer. And she realized that she was in terrible shape. And she and her daughter sat down and planned her funeral. And she had a good sense of humor. She said, Ann, she said, I don't want a lot of crying at my funeral. She said, but I do want a little bit. And they laughed about that. And she prayed to God that she wouldn't have to go to the hospital, that she'd be able to die at home. But she had to go to the hospital. And while she was in the hospital, laying there in the bed, the people there came to love her and her husband so very much because they were so kind and so gracious and so caring and so loving. And one day he was trying to bend over to kiss her. And the rail was up, and so she was lifting her head up off the pillow, and he's putting his head, and he said, we got almost where we could kiss, and we never did reach. And she said, her head fell back to the pillow, and she said, Pa, I don't think it's much worth it anymore. And somebody in the room let down the rail and said, no, you kiss your bride. She rolled over in bed, and her hip knocked out of place. Cancer was so bad they had to have surgery. She went and had her surgery. And all the nurses begged the doctors that she might be brought back to that room. Bring her back to our floor. She would say to the nurses, will y'all sing Amazing Grace with me? And they would sing together in the room. And when it got close to the end, as she was in the room and she was dying, as she died, many Christians had gathered there, and when she drew her last breath, they sang a song of praise to God. And the doctor asked her daughter to step outside the room, and he said this. He said, listen. He said, I just have to say that I had never been too impressed with the Church of Christ. He said, but you people have changed my mind. Worship. Drink offering. Maybe God was saying, I got you right where I want you, where you can still bring glory to me for a lot of people, even at the last. And maybe that's why the early Christians were so hard to deal with, because of the way they viewed life. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You threaten them, you beat them, you kill some of them, and they just keep on going because they view death even as a sacrifice to God. Everywhere the blood of Christians went in the ground, more came up. They believed the blood of Christians was seed to produce more. You can't stop people like that when all of life is worship to them. And even their death is an act of sacrifice to God. You can't stop those people. And then we finish with this. Is there a problem here? No. Somebody might say, well, now Jeff, now if you teach that people can worship God on a mountain, and you teach that they can worship on that hillside, then they're going to think they can worship there as well as here, and folks won't come to the assembly anymore. Well, where would you get that idea? Hebrews 10 says that Christians are to gather on the first day of the week and we're not to forsake the assembly. That's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. So yes, I can worship God in a tree stand. I do it all the time. I can worship God at some other beautiful place where I look out over the place and praise God for that goodness and that beauty. I can worship God there, but I can't do out there what I'm told to do here. I can't do there what God's commanded me to do here. I bring what I have become out there into here, and I give it to God. Listen, this worship service is not about you. And it's not about me. It's about me offering it to God, and it's about me edifying you. It's about somebody else. It's about God, and it's about others. I've heard people say, well, I've been here so long, and I just haven't gotten to do very much. Oh, you haven't. Did you worship? Did you worship? What do you mean you didn't get to do anything? Did you worship? Well, I tell you what, I just didn't get very much out of that. Well, did you bring anything to put it in? Whose fault is that? I just didn't get much out of that. Who's this about? Sometimes people can get unhappy in a large church and they say, well, you know, my time to lead singing didn't come around very often. Or my time to preach didn't come around very often. Is the only way to worship God to be a leader? Is the assembly the only place that we can worship? Or do we realize that we can do a lot of worshiping right here and even beyond this building? Isn't there plenty to keep us busy if we'll just see ourselves as living sacrifices? And then sometimes people will say, well, since all of life is worship, if you're teaching that all of life is worship, then we can do all manner of things in the assembly. No. No. Take your Bible. If New Testament churches did it, do it. If they didn't engage in a certain activity, don't do it. The church's work is under the authority of its head. And there may be things that I can do out there that I can't do here. There's one rule for my life, and there's another rule for what the local church does, and it's worship to God. And get this, the local church is to be a school to train us for what we will do beyond the building. Go to Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, and the lesson will soon be yours. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, when Jesus went back to heaven, it says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God gave us teachers to equip the saints. Catch this, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So if somebody was to ask you, who's the minister at Danville Road? You know what I want you to say? Who's the minister at Danville Road? All of us. All of us. Because we are equipped for the work of ministry. And many of you have a wonderful ministry. Many of you ladies have a wonderful ministry in the things that you do. It is true that I come here to worship. Abraham said, my son Isaac and I are going to go yonder and worship. But did that mean he wasn't doing it before then? No, there is collective worship. But there is also the worship that I give to him each day of my life. Can you see the power in this? Can you see the power of people that are all in? And don't forget the motivation for it all. Let me read this. The lesson's yours. There is an oft-told story about a little boy who worked for days creating a toy boat. When he took the boat down to the sea for the first time, its sails caught a strong breeze and the boat drifted away. The little boy stood there with tears streaming down his face as he watched his toy boat, the one that he had worked on for so long, drift over the horizon and out of sight. Some weeks later, the little boy was in the city and he was walking by a pawn shop. In the window, he saw his toy boat. He ran through the door of the pawn shop and up to the owner and said, "Sir, you have my boat in the window. It was my boat that I made myself." The pawnbroker replied, "Son, it may have been yours at one time, but it's mine now. If you want your boat back, you'll have to do as all my customers do and buy it." Over the next few weeks, the little boy did odd jobs around the neighborhood. He mowed grass, he carried out garbage, he walked dogs, washed cars, painted fences, until he had enough money to buy his boat back. He then went to the pawnbroker and purchased his toy boat. And as he walked away from the store, holding the boat tightly, he was heard to say, "Little boat, I made you. I lost you. I found you. I bought you. And now you're mine, all mine." Those are the words that God must speak to us. He lost us through our sin. He found us through the cross of Christ. He purchased us with the blood of His Son. And now we belong to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. The lesson's yours. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning, we encourage you